Jesus, my blessed Lord, I see. Don't you love singing about Jesus and praising the Lord? Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 29, Proverbs 29, as we get started tonight and prepare and pray about Vision Sunday. And what an encouragement was to have a missionary here this evening, and the McCains to England. And I was trying to think of another way to introduce yourself there with cheerio. He could have gone with Mary Poppins, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. That would have probably been a good one as well, very current. So, but what a good country to pray towards and to minister to. And we're praying for them as they travel and as we consider them for support. And what a blessing it is to have missionaries out and encouraging us. 586 independent Baptist churches in North Carolina. I was excited about that. But praise the Lord. The Lord is doing a work here in North Carolina, and glad to have a part of that. Proverbs 29, let's begin. Let's go back. Hold your place here. Go back to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25 this evening. Let's look at one verse as we get started. One verse. You see, the context of Proverbs 29 starts in the section of Proverbs in Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25 begins in verse 1 by saying, "These are also the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out." Now, you understand that these are the Proverbs, the section of Proverbs from 25 and following, deal with the Proverbs that Solomon was specifically carrying off and had been communicating under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. So here's what happened in 2 Chronicles 29 and 30, 250 years after Solomon's death, a man by the name of King Hezekiah in the southern kingdom. Now, when I used to teach Hebrew history, I always would teach it like the south, the southern kingdom of Judah, the south will rise again. Now, the south was the godly, the part there in Israel for a longer period of time. And so King Hezekiah, there in the southern kingdom of Judah, wanted revival. He wanted a renewed vision for the people of God. And so he went back to the Word of God. He had some men copy out 137 Proverbs that we have today. Hezekiah knew this, that if he was going to be a good leader, if he was going to have wisdom, he had to get to the Word of God given to the man of God by the Spirit of God. By the way, friend, if you're going to have wisdom tonight, it's not going to come through some pop psychology. It's not going to come through what just someone else says. It has to come from the Word of God. Now, I find it interesting here in the text as well that there is a proof of preservation linked to inspiration. God breathed out the words to Solomon. He wrote them out, and Hezekiah had men copy them out here in Proverbs. They weren't doubly inspired. It carried the inspiration of the original. I'm glad today when I hold my Bible, I'm not just saying contains the Word of God, just part of the Word of God. I can say this is the inspired, perfectly inspired Word of God. Amen? We believe that. As we're looking at God's inspired Word and the power, the preservation and inspiration, the breath of God that it carries with it, it's not just a position that we believe it's God's Word. It should be a practice. We behave God's Word. Hezekiah is copying out Solomon's saying, but he's also not just copying them out to write them down. He's copying them to write them upon his heart. And as a king, he wanted what God gave to Solomon. And in Proverbs 25, in 26, 27, and 28, there's many lessons about leadership. We don't have time to go through all of it, but I want you to go to Proverbs 29. We come down to Proverbs 29. He's dealt with the family and the home. He talks about the rod of reproof, giving wisdom. How many parents know that's true? And child left himself, bringing himself to shame. And he comes down here to the text in verse number 18. And he says this statement, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." It's the Proverbs that God breathed out to Solomon, copied by Hezekiah, copied in practice for success. I believe we can have success as a church, as believers, as families, if we take this to heart. Now this morning as I started out, we referenced this verse. It's been on my heart and mind the last month or so in preparing for Vision Sunday. And I read a lot. I like to read books. I go through different things. And I like to read about vision and things about vision and ideas. I read all those articles and everything that comes in. And I was reading some things and jotting some things down. And, you know, there's a lot of good statements about vision. For instance, there's a statement, here's a vision statement that says, "Vision is the capacity to create a compelling picture of the desired state of affairs that inspires people to respond, that which is desirable, which could be, should be, that which is attainable. I don't know exactly what that means, but that sounds good, doesn't it? It means this, you know, vision is getting people on board for what needs to be done. That's a pretty good statement. Another statement said this, a vision for a church is right for the time, right for the church, right for the people. It promotes faith rather than fear. A vision, a church vision, should motivate people to action, requires risk-taking. It's a good statement as well, isn't it? There's another one. Vision, as a leader, is the capacity to understand. Now, this is a lot in the business world. Understand the history, the present condition, and the potential of that organization. To conceive a plan for action that will maximize that potential. More often than not, vision is a result of having spent much time absorbing facts about the community and organization, knowing the resource upon which they can call, funding, facilities, equipment, and devising sound but creative strategies for moving forward. Vision always entails progress, is never satisfied with the status quo. I sound smart reading that and saying that, don't I? It's a good statement. That's a wise statement. Now, Jesus says the men of the world, or it's often wisdom of the world, is wiser than children of light. But the best quotes I found on leadership and vision were these. I actually couldn't find them to write them out for many years. I had them in my wallet just to remind myself where they came from. And I remember the one statement was like this. Vision is not seeing things as they are, but as they will be. It's good. You can tweet that out. You can probably post that on Facebook. Being a little facetious. It's good. It's a smart way of saying what's just basic, you know? Another one was this. Something, the idea of leadership is not just declaring it, it's acting on it. It's good too, right? Got those from a fortune cookie, okay? The first one, not seeing things. I pulled out a fortune cookie and opened it up, and I saw a little fortune cookie statement. Leadership's not seeing things as they are. Vision's not seeing things they are, but as they will be. And I think the problem is many churches, many Christians get fortune cookie visions. Sounds good. Just the basic definitions. A lot of people getting paid to say the basic truth. You know, a lot of financial things are out there just pretty simple. Don't spend more than you make, all right? Save, okay? I mean, that's about basic line. I can make a lot of money just telling you that. Save. Don't spend more than you make. Act your wage. That's a good way of saying it. But listen, I'm saying tonight that we can't sustain God's power upon a church with a fortune cookie vision. We have to find the vision that comes from God's word. Your marriage is going to have sustained strength and power upon it. It's not going to come through just some quote that you found that just clicked with you. It's not going to come from just some experience or some plan that somebody put together to make things temporarily okay. It's going to come through the breathed out power of the Word of God. And we copy out God's Word, and we write it out, and we memorize it, and we study it, and we bring it to heart. Things happen. Vision. Vision. What is vision? What is a Bible vision? This morning I mentioned that, Bible vision. What's vision? Well, the Word of God says here, where there is no vision, the people perish. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Solomon and by extension Hezekiah understood that where there is no vision, things fall apart. Do you know that's true in your life? If there's no vision in your home, if there's no vision for this nation, if there's no vision for this church, things will fall apart and things won't progress and things will begin to decline and eventually die. I had my staff read a book too long ago called The Autopsy of a Dead Church. That's an encouraging read, isn't it? But it was good. It talked about different things that happen when churches die. And, you know, but the Lord Jesus spoke to the church that was dead and said they had life. Growing up, I went to many churches, different churches in different times, and we attended a church, and I remember the church was very clear, a church that had no vision. Now, there was a time, the sad part was, there was a time that that church had a vision. That church started the Christian school that I was a part of. The school moved from being a church kind of school that was met there to more of a community kind of thing. And so they for many times, spent a lot of time and a lot of effort into that. And eventually the finances were such a place where things began to move apart and fall apart. It was a sanctuary that could seat hundreds, but lost their vision, lost their way. And when we were attending there, I kid you not, a sanctuary that could seat hundreds filled less than four pews. In fact, those pews had the special padding on them. And you walked in, those pews had the padding, and we attended, Because there was an interim pastor that came that had vision. Now, he didn't have any money. They put him in the fellowship hall. Don't get any ideas. But they put him in the fellowship hall to live with his four daughters. They have three daughters or something like that. And he lived in the fellowship hall. And they put little partitions there. But he had vision. He wanted God to do something. He would inspire and talk about, go out soul winning. But the church just said, no, you can't do everything. You can't talk about all the soul winning and trying to get us. And we had our past and we had this that happened and things are good and things are okay and things are all right. Church eventually fell apart. I believe it hasn't changed even today. Dead, dying, decayed. You see, that will happen to any church, any family, any home, any life gets away from the vision that God has for you. It's not about numbers, nickels, and noise. Don't you know that's true? The Lord had 12 that followed him faithfully. It's not the numbers, but it's the heart after God of doing what he has called us to do. February marks 8 years of ministry here at Tabernacle. People still call me the new pastor here in town. Even today, I was talking to somebody. We're having to do everything with our new house. We got all new appliances and all this stuff. So I was down at Lowe's, and you know, on the Lord's Day, don't yell at me. I had to get it done. The ox was in the ditch. I don't have a fridge on Tuesday if I don't buy something. And so we're organizing this and trying to get everything else in place. And we're putting all this. And they said, "Oh, I know you. You heard about you. You're the pastor of Tabernacle, right? So you're just moving into town." And I said, "No." And he said, "How old are you? I'm tired of people asking how old I am, all right? 57, all right? No, listen. You are a pastor? How long have you been?" I said, 8 years. "What?" I guess it's okay. That's all right. I'll just gain weight again. You won't call me young. But listen, I'm telling you. Things, the 8 years we've been here, what a blessing to see God's vision on this church. His direction. Each year, Vision Sunday is not, cannot be Pastor Shakur's ideas. You will fall flat on your face if it's Pastor Shakur's ideas. Not saying that every idea is terrible, not all of them, but we need God's commands and God's word. So look at Proverbs 29. I believe Solomon and by extension Hezekiah and the men that copied this out understood, first of all, there can often be a compromised direction. Verse 18 says, where there is no vision. In other words, there can be a time where there was vision, and that vision has been lost. What's vision? I mentioned it this morning. The word vision is found 35 times in the Old Testament, and every single time it's used, it's linked to the Word of God. Hold your place here. Turn back to 1 Samuel. Okay, we mentioned this morning, but I want you to see it. 1 Samuel chapter number 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, little Samuel is serving in Shiloh, where the tabernacle was. And that place and that time was a time where the nation was backslidden. And there was somebody that was on fire for God, praying and seeking God's face, and they thought she was drunk. You know, something's wrong with the church when there's somebody so filled with the Holy Ghost and on fire and praising God and excited, and you think something's wrong with them. No, sir. No, ma'am. Something's wrong with you. The one that you're calling out for being drunk and being out of control is the one that is truly seeking God's presence and God's power. They had not seen revival. They had not seen anything happened. They had just gone through the motions. They were still observing the feast here at the tabernacle. They were still having time of fellowship. And oh, they observed this and they had the sacrifices. They had the priest, even though he would dip his little flesh hook and he was eating all the food. And, you know, the sons were just backslidden and they were doing all sorts of wicked things there in the tabernacle. But, you know, as long as nobody knew about it and as long as it wasn't public, they can get away with it. The summarizing statement about the tabernacle at that time, it says in verse number 3, verse 1, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And it says, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Now, that doesn't mean it's special. The word there, precious, has the understanding rare. If gold is precious, there's a rarity with it. The word of God was rare. In other words, nobody was talking about the word of God. Nobody was speaking about the word of God. Nobody was quoting and memorizing and copying it out. And it says this, semicolon, further definition of precious in those days. There was no open vision. We're talking about vision. We're talking about the word of God, the precious word of God being proclaimed, being studied, being followed, being preached, being taught. Taking God's commands, finding His word and His will, and following it. That's God's vision. God's vision for Tabernacle Baptist Church and for your life is very simple. To know Him and make Him known. God's vision for your life is this. God has a vision of every person here, I can tell you. I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I'll tell you this tonight. I know God's vision because of His Word, and I can proclaim it as a prophet, and it's this. He will have all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth, 2 Timothy 2:4. That's God's vision for your life. He wants you to be saved. God's vision for your life is for you to be sanctified. That 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, and this is the will of God. Can't get clearer than that. Even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. Hey, listen, young person, God wants you to be pure, looking at, listening to things that are pure, things that are right, things that are holy. God wants you to be set apart from the world and set apart unto God. That's God's vision for your life. God's vision for your life would be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 says that we're not being unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, the Christian life is not the absence of the negative, it's the presence of the positive. God wants to fill you. He wants to anoint you. He wants to empower you by His Spirit. That's God's will for your life. I can go further. Colossians talks about God's will, that you be thankful in all things. Listen, there's so many revelations of God's will for your life. It's His vision in His Word. And when you follow His Word and His vision, things work out. When you follow your own way, things fall apart. Proverbs starts off, not Proverbs, the book of Judges starts off with, and closes with the same verse. It says, And there was no prophet in those days, no king in those days, and every man did that which was right in their own eyes. You'll mess up if you do what's right in your own eyes. There's a compromised direction. You see, as a church, it's a very simple purpose for us, and that's to glorify God, is to win souls, see revival. We're called to evangelize the sinner. As a church, we're called to edify the saved. We're called to exalt the Savior. Any action that progresses His vision is the right direction for a church. Any action that perverts His vision is the wrong direction for a church. And I believe as you're seeking His will and His Word, two statements often summarize when vision goes wrong. Number one is this: everybody else is doing it. Have you had kids tell you, well, their parents let you do that? Well, I'm not their parents, you know. Everybody else is doing it. I think churches adopt that too. Well, this big name out in this area is doing that. This person is doing that, so I guess it's okay. No, it's not what everybody else is doing. It's what does God want you to do. I think on the other side of it is this statement. Well, we've always done it that way. Historically, this is the way it's happened. If you follow the history of the Dark Ages and different things like that, medically, you know, we didn't go very far. Listen, this is where people mess up. Everybody else is doing it, or we've always done it this way. It's not that. It's what does God's Word say? Hezekiah was king of Israel with God's vision. He brought revival. It didn't matter what the other kings were doing. He didn't care about the north and the northern kingdom. He just wanted to please God. It didn't matter what others were saying or what they had always done or what the previous king had fallen into. He just wanted to please God. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 18. Here's what Hezekiah did. 2 Kings 18. Here's what he did with God's vision. Here's what happened. Here's where they went wrong and went astray. 2 Kings 18, verse 3. I'm not going to try to step on any toes. I might dance a little bit on the toes. That's a Baptist hop, by the way. But 2 Kings chapter 18, verse number 3. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, break the images, cut down the groves. By the way, that was that part everybody else is doing. All the other nations were doing that. The high places, the images, the groves. He cut them down, he got rid of them. And then he says he break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For under those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among the kings or of Judah or any that was before him. For he clave to the Lord, departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. Okay, here's God's power and God's direction. What had happened to Israel? Well, first of all, Hezekiah had to get rid of the idols. Hezekiah had to get rid of the false gods and the things of the world and get rid of what was creeping in from the world. And I believe a church ought to examine themselves and say, is there anything creeping in from the world that we ought to get rid of? But I also believe that we ought to be very careful about worshiping things that are simply religious symbols, religious history. Do you remember? Do you notice what he did? Israel had gotten so backslidden, they thought they were so spiritual. If they had stopped worshiping the God of heaven and they went out not only to the high places and the groves, but the people that thought they were spiritual were actually worshiping that golden serpent. You remember that serpent in the wilderness where Moses lifted up the serpent and all those that saw the serpent were saved? And you remember that? Somehow, somebody, after that time was done, gathered that pole and that snake. And by the way, you see that a lot of the medical community, you have that things in different areas. I think that's somewhat tied to it. Some say Greek, but this is all tied to it. But somehow somebody snatched that golden serpent and they were worshiping that serpent. See, Nehushtan wasn't even golden. It meant made of copper. The word Nehushtan meant made of copper. That's all it was. Made of copper. It was a tool for somebody to see Christ. I wonder how often we compromise our direction and vision because we either do what everybody else is doing, go to the high places and get involved in the world, or we're doing what always has been done, and we have moved so far from worshiping the God of heaven to worshiping church. And churchanity is something that God is not pleased with. That means this. All right? Hold your horses. That means this. People coming in and saying, well, If it doesn't have this or doesn't have that, you know, I can't worship God. Or listen, I gotta do this. I gotta go there. And it's just copper. It's just copper. And how many times people worship something that is simply a religious symbol? If you've taken the Catholic religion and they have taken the crucifix and they have done exactly that, a picture, and they have taken that and they worship it. They take the rosaries and they take the beads and they take it through and they worship the symbols and they worship the people and they worship the places and they try to pray to the saints. Listen, that's a compromised vision. And if there's any place that has tradition figured out, it's the Catholic Church. And friend, today, this is not a Catholic Church. We're not going to worship symbols. We're not going to worship people of the past. How often do men of our camp start selling so-and-so's horse at a conference or selling this person's pen? I'm telling you, that's nothing more than man worship. It's Nehushtan. And if you're going to follow God, you got to cut down not only the things of the world, but cut down the things that are seemingly religious that you've exchanged for the presence of God. Listen, I believe in good songs. We ought not jump to worship the song. We ought to worship the Savior that the song's about. That's what's important. Get plugged out of what is tradition. You say, well, you're a traditional church? I don't know. I don't believe in traditional or contemporary. I believe in the timeless, old-fashioned. I believe in the timeless truths of God's Word. And it's neither trendy nor traditional. It's timeless. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm not just trying to copy and redo something that happened in the 1940s. And I'm also not trying to borrow from the pop culture. Listen, I'm just getting get a hold of God. Amen? We all on the same page? Compromise direction, but there's catastrophic destruction, verse 18, where there's no vision, the people perish. The word has many significations. Matthew Henry mentioned a fivefold meaning of this world perish. It means the people are stripped of everything, exposed to danger. They subvert not only God, but leadership. People become silly, involved in things that don't matter. They cease to exist. That's the word leadership. And the word perish here is you're just open to whatever. Listen, if you don't have God's Word guiding your life, you are open to make a whole lot of mistakes. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Well, I think of Dr. Lee Robertson, who made the statement, everything rises or falls is on leadership, and that's true. But if you look at his legacy, the college he started was once running over 10,000 soul winning for the Lord. Now it's closed. The Southern Baptist Convention wouldn't even take it. It's a camp up in the hills with a church smaller than what did attend our second service. Everything rises or falls on leadership. More important than that, everything rises or falls on whether or not you follow God's word. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro, and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall fair maidens, their virgins, and young men faint for thirst. Listen, friend, if we get apart from God's vision, and we just get caught up in entertainment, or we get caught up in just trying to capture some sort of story time, or such some sort of hero worship or just some sort of denominationalism worship. Listen, if we get caught up on that, listen, God's going to remove his hand from that church and God's power. I've seen it. I remember working at a church one summer, and the pastor would wait till Saturday evening to start studying his message. He would laugh, and he actually would tell me, he said, "Listen, I just go, there's so many resources online, I just print it off the internet." He said, "When you get, I was interning at this church." Not a good place to intern. Saw his firsthand hypocrisy and how he was just there for the paycheck. And he'd get up, and I'm telling you, there was nothing there. We were wasting time. He never had an altar call. He said, "I don't believe in altar calls." He said, "They're a waste of time. There's something from the Finney days and all this mess." And he was mock altar call, mock everything that I had been raised in and different things like that, trying to get me to argue with me about Calvinism and trying to move me into Calvinism and follow some things and take away verses from the Word of God and should they be there and ask questions. And the church was dead. He had kind of a personality that just kind of kept people scared to say anything. I remember one Sunday, the church pianist stood up. Now, Miss Page, I hope this never happens here. If it does, if you're led by the Holy Ghost, you do it. But she stood up. She was playing How Great Thou Art or something. She stood up. And I was usually just checked out at that point. But, I mean, she got up. I said, "What's going on here? Is she okay? She's sick?" And she's late in her 70s. And she'd always quietly played the piano. All of a sudden, I saw her filled with the Holy Ghost of God. She said, "Pastor, may I say something?" She said, "I don't believe in women preachers." But then she started preaching, okay? She says, "You stop me if I can't go on." I wasn't sleeping anymore. I was ready to hear. I'll never forget that. She said, "I woke up that morning thinking about the gospel." She explained it. She says, "It's like a life insurance policy." And she pretty much preached and gave the gospel. It's the first time, the last time I ever heard a clear gospel presentation in that church. He looked very sweetly. She looked back at the preacher and just said, "You know, we don't talk about that too much nowadays, do we?" Pastor went back to his hyper-Calvinism. Turned out, I dated his daughter. It wasn't a good idea. I didn't marry her. Praise the Lord. Parents talked me out of that. But found out several years later he was inappropriate with an underage teenager church member in his church. She reported him. He left that ministry, moved to another state, became pastor again. "Be sure your sin will find you out." The media caught up with him. Went on the internet. He was arrested, found guilty. He's in prison today. The gospel and God's word is not central in your ministry. We'll be driven by something else, and usually it's just the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's no vision, compromised direction, catastrophic destruction. Finally, there's a clear decision. Thirdly, let's say that, and we'll be done here soon. A clear decision. Look at this. Where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law. There has to be a decision to keep the law. The Hebrew word keep, shamar, holds the idea of huddling around God's word. It speaks about how we observe it, how we study it, how we obey it. You see, the second statement is the opposite of the first. Vision is obedience. No vision is disobedience. Those that keep the law have vision. Those that don't keep the law have no vision. And Hezekiah's vision to obey resulted in blessing. God has given us commands as a Christian, as a church. Mark 16:15. Now, I know some translations say it shouldn't be in your Bible, but it ought to be there. Mark 16:15 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Amen. By the way, if you've got a Bible that says in small print underneath that just doesn't belong there, just move that aside, look on with somebody else that has it in there because it should be in there. Go ye, that's you, that's the church, that's everybody, into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God has given us a command, and we either obey or disobey. Soul winning, as Dr. Hudson would say, soul winning is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. I can't wait for the vision about soul winning this year. I'm excited. I'm excited about what God's laid in my heart. I know many of y'all, Saturdays, including myself, Saturday mornings, you can't make that with different things. We're adding things during the week. Tuesday night, I'm going to lead that one. Wednesday before the service, we're just going to take every opportunity we can to see people saved. There are people going to hell, and we ought to keep the main thing, is that keeping people out of hell. Oh, listen, God says win souls. That means this. It means altar calls. That's a Bible thing. 1 Corinthians 14, it says those that are unlearned and ignorant, those that come into an assembly and they see Jesus Christ preach, it says they'll fall on their faces and declare that God is in them of a truth. Well, they can have a altar call at their seat. I understand that. The Bible talks about people falling on their faces, the lost coming to Christ, falling before the Lord. He who is on the Lord's side, let him come. That means soul winning. That means evangelistic crusades. I can't wait for Dr. Gets me excited. Tom Farrell's coming in the fall. Now, I'm excited about the Holy Ghost coming, not Tom Farrell, but Tom Farrell's got the Holy Spirit. It's like when D.L. Moody was called to a service, and they said, now, does Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And the man answered, no, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Moody. Amen. Tom Farrell's going to come. I'm going to get saved a few times that week. I'm telling you, just kidding. It's going to be exciting. The power of God's on that man, and I'm excited about what the Lord's going to do. So we need people trained. We don't have this right now, trained. When someone comes to the altar, get saved. See, that's one of the reasons why a lot of the public invitations have been scarce. We need counselors to volunteer, be trained, be ready to take them places in this church and lead them to Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm already giving away my vision for 2019. But listen, I'm looking for 10, 15 people that would say, I want to be a part of that altar workers. I want to pray with them, pray over them, lead them to Christ. Have spots ready because it's going to happen. I believe it's going to happen, evangelistic meetings this fall. Whew. Clear decisions to obey Him. Love one another. Forgive one another. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. It's clear decision. Finally, here it is, finally. We're landing. Common distinction. Do you see this? Where there is no vision, the people perish. Keep the word of God, you have vision. Don't keep the word of God, there's no vision. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. If you don't keep God's word, if you have no vision, you're not happy. But if you keep God's word and you're happy, if you keep God's word and you have vision, you're happy. Don't you know that's true? Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. The wicked bear rule, the people mourn. Proverbs 29, verse 8, scornful men bring the city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. There's nothing more special than being at a church, Tabernacle Baptist Church, praise the Lord, when God's vision is clear, God's vision is presented, and it's just a happy environment. It's nothing more depressing than going to a dead church where there's no vision, and it's all about everything else but Jesus. It's sad. You don't even want to show up. I want to be in a place where the joy of the Lord is our strength. I want to see people saved, worship God. I want to see people seek after God. See, that church that we attended, things were so bad, finally the pastor said, all right, if you want to vote on me, he was interim pastor for forever, it seemed like. He said, you want to vote on me? And we'll move forward, but if not, I'm not just going to sit here and fill a role. And they finally decided that they were going to vote him out. I remember that, stressful services, tense business meetings. He was voted out. We went with him. They had nowhere to go, nowhere to start the services, so we decided we're going to start a church, and we all talked about it, met at his home, and a few times we said, we're going to have a first church service. Remember, voting and writing in names for the church, and we named it Hope Baptist Church, because we had hope that God was going to do something. My father volunteered to have the first service, first few services in our living room. I remember because my mother made blueberry muffins, and I snuck them before the service was done, and I ate them all. I also remember it because he said I was going to sing the special. Sister and I were going to sing the special. And we got the little soundtrack, and we sang Thank You by Ray Bolts and Scared to Death in my living room. But he made us sing and serve God right there in that first service. A few weeks later, my father found an old arcade building to rent. And almost 20 years later, Hope Baptist Church, over 20 years later, is standing with the same pastor, winning people to Christ. Seeking the Lord. I stopped by one time on one way down to Florida to Bible college just to get plugged into that church. You see, where there was contention, there's unity. Where there's confusion, now there's clarity. 20 years later, that one church is still a mausoleum of ministry. I drove by. They've got a new roof. Good for them, but they're just as dead as before. But that church plant has found the hope of God. The power of God is upon that place. I believe you ought to seek the Lord. He that keep the law, happy there's he. Isn't it great to go to church, nothing hanging over your head? Isn't it great as a Christian to obey God and serve God and not be ashamed if someone looked through your internet history or somebody followed you around someplace? Isn't it a blessing to be happy and know that God is leading and God is directing? Listen, God can do that for your financial life. He can do it for your physical life. He can do it for your emotional and spiritual and your marriage, whatever it may be. You're going to go to the Word of God, ask for God's vision, find God's commands, find His will. God will do it. Hey, there's souls to be saved in Wilson County. There's programs to start. There's people to reach. There's buildings to build, but it's not about us. It's about reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you have God's vision for your ministry in 2018? You're going through the motions. Are you doing what everybody else is doing? Are you just going on routine? Are you an autopilot? Do you have God's vision for your marriage 2019? There's a single person here who says, I have a vision for to be married. But that's, do you have a vision for your finances in 2019? Vision for your family? Get a plan. Work the plan. Trust and obey. If there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, lest you trust and obey. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one look.